Good evening. I sometimes get so frustrated. I work, I don't know how hard, at trying to get my notes together and bring them with me, and I get up here and I never use a note. And then after I finish preaching, why didn't I use my notes? But the Lord will help, and we trust that He'll do what's necessary. He'll glorify Himself, even through our inadequate abilities and efforts. Again, I'd like to turn to 2 Peter. And we've been looking at 2 Peter, and last night we looked at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we did so drawing from it the lessons that Matthew had as a priority for us, which was this, that Jesus was the Son of God. And we saw how Matthew went about doing that. And we looked and we noticed that there's one thing that's at the heart of the gospel, and there's at the heart of the identity of who this Jesus was, and it's this. He is the only one that ever appeared on the scene of our world as the one who came to die for our sins. No one else has ever done anything like that. No other religion, as it were, offers anything like that. Only He ever came and said, I am come to be the Savior of the world. You know, I heard an illustration regarding Solomon in the Old Testament and how the two prostitutes were brought to Solomon. And Solomon had just taken the throne as his father had died. He had prayed for wisdom. And there was Solomon, and these women lived alone, and they had a child. And each of them had a baby. But in the middle of the night, it says that one of the women overlaid her child, and she suffocated him, and he died. And so the woman, when she realized that she had killed her child, her baby, she rose up in the middle of the night and she went over to where the other woman was laying and she switched the babies. And she brought the living baby back. And in the morning, the mother of the living baby awoke. And she noticed that the baby next to her was dead, but when she looked more closely, she found it was not hers. And when she turned to the other prostitute, she said, you've got my child, my living child. And the prostitute denied it and said, no, the living one is mine. And there were no witnesses. And so there were no witnesses. There was no one else to be able to shed light on that situation. And they went before the king, and both of the women stood before the king, and both of them claimed to be the mother of the living child. And it talks about Solomon's exercise of wisdom. And Solomon had to find a way that he could know who the mother of the living child was. Who was the real mother? And what did Solomon draw on? And he drew upon the law of love. And you see, the Lord Jesus came into our scene, and He said in John chapter 10, here's how you can know who the good shepherd is. The good shepherd, He says, giveth his life for the sheep. And so Solomon took and ordered them to bring him a sword. And they brought Solomon the sword. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll take and I'll divide the child in two. And you can have half and you can have the other half. And one of the women, the one that had stolen the child, said, that sounds fair. But the one who was the mother cried out and said, no, spare his life. Give him to her. You see, Solomon was looking for the one that was willing to sacrifice to save the life of the one he or she loved. And how can you and I know? And what does the Lord Jesus Christ bank on? And what does God rely on that men might know who the true Savior of the world is? Well, it says it this way in Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's only one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's only one God of Abraham, one God of Isaac, and one God of Jacob, and that identity of that God was disseminated throughout all the earth, and he was clearly known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how much more is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ recognizable by the God who was creator, and as faithful creator is the only one who manifests his authenticity by the fact that only he provided for your need and my need. And that at the cost of what was dearest to him. The God who would sacrifice. The God who would pay the ultimate price in order that those he had created might not perish, but have everlasting. Oh, listen, what a wonder is this that even a child can understand it, isn't it? And Solomon knew it. And Solomon could make that decision there, and that decision was as sure as anything could ever be sure. That is the mother thereof. The one that was willing to let go of the very life it loved in order to save that life, though she could not have him for herself. And so now we talk about the wonder of this gospel and the wonder of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see right at the very heart of this gospel that God's desire would be, yes, to save us. But not just to save us for the fact that we can go around saying we're saved. Oh, no, it's to give us what he calls everlasting life. The wonder of the blessings and the promises and the riches that are found in this very life that God gives us, that gives us an ability to commune with him, to have his very life, to be actually one with God. You know, we saw last night, therefore, at the Lord Jesus Christ, that the greatest evidence, as simple as it is, that that one is the Son of God, is the very fact that he, and only he, was forsaken of God for your sin and my sin. And we looked there last night as they said about him as he hung on the cross, he trusted in God. And it's amazing, isn't it, that the very ones who hated him, the very ones who crucified him, the very ones who framed him and brought false witnesses to be able to accomplish this act of being able to legally murder him, if there's such a thing, are the very ones who had to say, he trusted in God. And so, why would God ever forsake one who trusted in him? Even the Old Testament had said this, I was young and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And there hung one that they had to say, he trusted in God. We will see, we will wait, we will see whether God will deliver him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came back and answered that taunt with this, the fact that I am forsaken of God is the proof that I am the Son of God. And God himself vindicated that claim when 3 days later he raised him from the dead. Isn't it a wonderful thing tonight for you and for me? There's one thing that if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, I'll have to admit, and it's this. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have failed. I am not all that I should be. In fact, when I sometimes catch myself saying, well, it didn't work out, but you know, at least I've got this piece. I did the best I could. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? And you know, even as I say that afterwards, I really am convicted, and I have to examine myself. Is it true that I've ever done the best I could? And sometimes I hear parents saying that. Well, you know, I did the best I could as a father. Oh, isn't it wonderful, and isn't it a wonder that in this very gospel that's given us in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's a gospel that makes provision for sin, for what truly is my greatest need. And right associated with that is the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One who trusted in God, that one who alone was the perfect sacrifice. He was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken of God. And isn't it beautiful that when we take the step that God calls us to take, and he says this, John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether this is a fairy tale or whether this teaching comes from the very heart of a triune mighty God. And God lays it all in our lap and says, if you're sincere in your heart that you want to know, if you're sincere in your heart that you want forgiveness, if you're sincere in your heart that you want to deal with that sin before a holy God, listen, you take the step. What step? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And isn't it a wonder that in this very gospel, it's not some intellectual, theological mumbo-jumbo. No, it's a reality. For when I did call because I needed forgiveness, I found a Savior who is real and alive. And I stand here tonight saying, I have felt, I have experienced real and practical forgiveness. Praise the Lord for this gospel that we have. People say, but how can I really know? I'll tell you how you can really know. Call on him. For he says, he that made the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? And the God that gave his son, doesn't he wait expectantly like that father waiting for the prodigal to return? And even from a far way off, God is looking for the slightest true turning of heart to himself. And God is willing to meet you right where you are. Are you saved tonight? I can tell you that there is absolutely no reason, if you're not, other than on your side. Certainly, it can't be on God's end. And if tonight's the first time you've ever heard, well then, thank God for tonight, for the first time you've ever heard. And the simplicity of which he calls you, which is simply to take him at his word. And, as I said before, to the point that God says, take the step and see if I am who I say I am. You know, I've sat down with people and I've talked to people as we're going over the scripture and their need for being saved, their need for being forgiven. And I tell them, have you ever thought about what the consequences are? And have you ever thought about what the alternatives might be? Logically, just think this thing through. If the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all, if he is Lord of all, if you call on his name and you find him to be Lord of all, what have you just done? Well, there's one answer. You've taken the best step anybody could have ever taken. If you call on that name, and when you call on that name, there's no answer. If you call on that name and there's no response, if you call on that name, like scripture tells you to call on him, and he's not there, what did you lose by calling? And you know, it's amazing, isn't it? Because even there you tell them, so go ahead, but there's a hesitancy. There's a hesitancy. And I notice with people that are religious, you know, they're not scared of going like this. It doesn't cost them anything. And you know, they're not scared of going in the back where there's a little holy water and they take that little holy water and they touch it. They're not scared of that. And you know, they're not scared of going to church Sunday morning and sitting inside a building and hearing a sermon preached. Oh, they're not scared of that. You know why? Because it doesn't mean they have to submit to him. They can do that and it doesn't cost anything. But you know, if they call on the Lord Jesus, and if they call out of a pure heart, they know that if he answers, it means they'll either have to openly declare themselves as rebels, or they will have to submit the heart and the life to that one. And there, the secrets of men's hearts are what? Revealed. Aren't they? But what a sad thing it is that men can actually contemplate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and still hold back from calling on that one and submitting themselves to that one. So we saw last night the wonder of how he was revealed. He was revealed by being forsaken on a cross for our sins. Now, I'd like to look for a moment, as I said, 2 Peter, and I haven't read the scriptures, so let me go on and do that. And quickly, what I wanted to touch on was from verse 16 through 18. And it has to do with the transfiguration, again, of the Lord Jesus. And so we talked yesterday how Peter, in his tremendous exhortation, telling people that the priority of life is to prepare themselves for the kingdom of God. That's what's being said here. He says, all diligence, verse 10, all diligence, give diligence, all diligence, to what? To make your calling and election sure, he said. And so he talks about the reason that there might be what? An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find there him talking about the kingdom. And there are two other things he's talking about, and I want to bring them out that I find are predominant in this chapter. The first one is found in verse 3, and there we're talking about divine power. Divine power. Now that's important. For we find there that in order for this salvation to be ours, it must be the result of divine power. It cannot be just supernatural power. It must be divine power. That's why the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. So we find divine power, and then we have something else repeated in this chapter, which is associated with the eternal kingdom. But yes, it's also this, verse 16, and it's the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day when Jesus Christ is coming again. And the fact that he came the first time and the work that he did the first time is the foundation and the assurance that he will come again in the glory of his Father in the kingdom. In fact, that is the very significance of the transfiguration, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you and I live in a world that has an owner other than you and other than me, and that owner is absent today, and that owner has been wronged, and that owner has been humiliated and shamed and slandered, and that owner is coming again, this time, not in the posture that he did the first time, but this time in the posture of coming back to claim what's his, then the most important thing of life is for you to be right with that one, and for me to be right with that one. And at this stage, I'd like to say something about the church and what the preaching of the gospel is. We hear in many places, don't we, about the need for getting involved in politics and getting involved in people and trying to get them to get more moral. And there's a push in America today to get people back to morality, back to morality. And yet I stand here tonight and I say morality is of absolute necessity, for our God is a moral God. And the scripture reveals it in this way. He is light, purity, holiness. But the key is this. It doesn't do us any good to get people moralized without getting them right with the owner himself. And so the need of the church and what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came the first time was not to get this world straight. And he could have done that. And it was not to set up a kingdom of this world in righteousness. He could have done that the first time he came. But if he had done that the first time he came, there wouldn't have been any human being that could have lived in that kingdom that he set up, for there was not one who was right with him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's business the first time he came was to make provision to get people right with the owner. so that when the owner did come to take control and take ownership, people could be a part of it as well. And so the character of our church, the character of our preaching, yes, we're concerned about your physical needs. And yes, we're concerned about the condition of your marriage. And yes, we're concerned about your alcoholism, and we're concerned about your problem with drugs, and your problem with anger, and your family problems, and your career problems. And yes, we're concerned about the state of America and so on. But the priority of what we're burdened about is this, to get your sins forgiven, so that you can get right with the God who's coming again. You see, one day, everything will be made right here. But unless you are right with the one who can only make it right, you will not have a portion in that day. And so the work of the Lord Jesus when he came, and the work given to the church in his absence, is to prepare men for what? For the owner. To get people right with heaven. And that's what we preach, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, was forsaken on a cross. First and foremost, because you are guilty before a holy God, and so was I. And the debt of our sin had to be paid. And the first requirement of your life is this: to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge your guilt, and to then turn to God through His provision and His Son, who died and shed His blood, to be forgiven and made right with that God. Secondary, then, is the condition of your life, and the condition of your morality, and the condition of your marriage, and the condition of your anger, and your habits, and whatever it might be. And thank God there is a God who saved us, not just to forgive us, but saved us then to change us, and intervene in our lives, and to be a shepherd, as he calls himself, and to be a husband, as he calls himself, and to be a father, as he calls himself, and then daily walk and change the circumstances of our very lives, equipping us and preparing us for our maximum enjoyment in his kingdom when he does return. Oh, do you love to preach the gospel? Isn't it wonderful to preach the gospel? And you know, sometimes we get hung up, don't we? When people, we start dealing with sin and guilt of sin, and they get hung up on that issue. They don't want to accept the fact or acknowledge the fact that there is a God who has a right to be angry. And you know, many times we get bogged down there, don't we? And really what we should do is we should go on to someone else. Because unless they're lost, and unless a man is willing to acknowledge his sin, there's no salvation for that one. Not at all. Not at all. So we thank God for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gospel that he has given us. Now, there's something else now. And hopefully the Lord will give me ability to bring this out now. So we see the deity of the Lord Jesus. Let me read these verses. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And you know, if I can say it in simple words, four words, Peter is saying it this way: the kingdom is real. The kingdom is real. The kingdom is real. I didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. And as real as it was to Peter, this kingdom must be real to you in order for it to have the life-changing impact that it must have and that God intended for it to have. And so right in there is the Lord transfiguring himself before them. But we'll get to that in a minute. So, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I think of Daniel. And you know, Daniel, it says this, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with his God. What a simple, beautiful statement of that man's heart. And you know, in a way, this is what Peter is saying. This one received from God the Father honor and glory. And so if this one is the one who received from God the Father honor and glory, I'll tell you who the most important person to be right with and to please on earth is. The one who received from the Father honor and glory. It's simple. And you know, Daniel, there he was. And he was but a young boy. And he'd been taken captive into Babylon. And there, he was separated from his family. He was separated from his religion. He was separated from the city of God. And he was in this foreign land. He was amidst pagans, Gentile, under the influence of all this idolatry and wisdom of men and astrology and so on. And in all that pressure, with all those decisions to make, he made life simple. And he made it simple this way. This is the measure or the standard by which I will judge everything that comes into my life. I will judge it on this standard. The focus and priority of my living is I cannot allow myself to be defiled in my relationship with my God. Isn't that beautiful? And here with the Lord Jesus is the same way. If there's a focus and a priority of life, it's this, that we not be defiled with the one that has received honor and glory from the excellent glory. And the next verse says, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Now, again, we saw yesterday the need for Christ to be forsaken at the cross and how God used that to reveal to us the Son and the deity of the Son, the evidences that are there. But not only there was, these are some things I wrote down. I'm trying to go to them because I just find that they're important. I hope I can bring them forth. It says, we saw the certainty of the promises. Therefore, yesterday, because of Calvary, the fact that he was forsaken of God on our behalf, now all that there is of God is ours and can be yours and mine because Calvary has been accomplished by the obedience of the Son. So we see there that not only was the debt of sin atoned, but deliverance from this world was secured. And we talked about yesterday about our ability to overcome the world. And we looked at 1 John chapter 5 where it says, who is that person that overcometh the world? And it answers, that person that knows, that has the confidence, that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And we've been reading here in Peter. And in Peter, in order for us to truly set our affection, set our focus on developing ourselves, our personalities, not for this world, but for the kingdom of God, it must happen on the basis that we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. That's verse 4. If we cannot escape the enticement of this world, we're doomed. And 1 John deals with it, doesn't it? Love not the world. There it is. Neither the things which are in the world. For if any man love the world, what happened? He has no love for God or the things of God. Now, with this word love, we find that Scripture opens it up to us to show us what the Lord Jesus meant by love. And he says, you cannot have two masters. It's impossible, the Lord Jesus said, because true love is seen in the fact that God loved the world and what did it cost him? Everything. Everything. And the love of God is seen in that he gave his son. We go to Samson. Remember Samson with Delilah? And Delilah kept asking him, where's the secret of your strength? Where's the secret of your strength? Where's the secret of your... Now, he spent time with her. He probably had romantic involvement with her. He probably gave her gifts. Right? He probably sweet-talked her, who knows, to what depths. But you know what? He held back from her. And he held back from her to the point that she says, you have mocked me, and you continue to mock me. Now watch your words. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? The world knows. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said this, listen, love, where there's love, it'll enwrap your heart. And love is always tied into a treasure. Because love, wherever it is exercised, it elevates the thing that is love above everything else. And you notice that the Lord Jesus never told us we can't lay up money here. You ever notice that? Sometimes we get confused, don't we? He says, he didn't tell us we can't save money. Did he ever say that? He didn't say we can't lay up money here on earth. He didn't say that, did he? He said what? We can't lay up treasure here on earth. Because there's a difference, isn't there? Because where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us is that our treasure, what we love, must be where? In heaven. And so we see that Peter talks about the corruption that's in the world through lust, and the Lord Jesus defined love. You can't serve two masters because it'll come down to this. You're going to love one, and if you love that one, and you choose that one, then ultimately at some point you are going to have to what? Hate the other. Or, if you choose one, at some point you're going to have to neglect or reject. And so we find this thing about our desires. And we see that man is a creature of desires. And God has made us creatures of desires. And what we desire is a very, very serious matter. For even the proverb says this in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are what? The issues of your life. In other words, what you love will determine your life, will guide your life, will have the enslaving, guiding power over your life. I never forget the first time my oldest son wanted a pair of Nikes. I'm telling you, I almost passed out. $100 shoes, $80 shoes. I'm telling you, several years ago, I mean, $80 shoes. Man, I was making money galore. I was an old man. You know, I had gray hair already on my head before I ever bought myself a pair of $80 shoes. And that was before I was saved. I haven't bought a pair. Well, not that there's anything wrong. I'm just saying, you know, $80 shoes. And here's a kid saying he wants $80 shoes. Are you crazy or something? So I said, well, you know, son, you know, at first I dismissed it, but it didn't go away. And you know, he saw Michael Jordan playing basketball. And Michael Jordan playing basketball wore Nike shoes. And you know, they love to see those men go up there and dunk the ball. And he thought, Nike shoes will help me be like Michael Jordan, won't they? Huh? So he wanted the Nike shoes. Well, I said, well, son, I'll tell you what. We'll go ahead. I'll help you with it. We'll split it. And you know, we'll pay half and you pay half. He said, all right. Well, lo and behold, I noticed that boy started handling money with more responsibility than he had ever handled it before. And now, pennies were important. And all of a sudden, one day he got a call from a buddy, and the buddy wanted to take him somewhere. He wanted to go to Six Flags. It's an amusement park. And he was all excited, and he said yes, he was going. And then he hung up, and then he realized it hit him. Whoa, I got to go into my pot, which I've been saving money for my shoes, which is what I love. And I've got to take money from there to go to Six Flags. And he looked at me and said, Dad, I don't want to do that. Oh, you don't, do you? He was sacrificing, wasn't he? And he was giving something up of lesser value, something he loved less, to gain what he really, really loved. You see, his desire for those shoes, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, the issues of your life will be directed and determined. And that boy, his life was affected. His attitudes were affected by what? By what he had given his. And so Peter is talking to us, and he is saying this kingdom, this kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ with its incredible promises. This must be the love of our heart. For if it is not, we shall never escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we've tied it in a little bit. And what I want to go to now then is the wonder of revealing this kingdom and the deity of the Lord Jesus with some thoughts from John and what I've got written down here, like I was saying. So not only was now the debt of our sin atoned for, and that was settled there by the Lord Jesus being forsaken. See? So now sin is put away. I give you the blood as a token for you. And so the blood has an effect for us, doesn't it? We see the blood. And on seeing the blood, it has an effect on our conscience. It purges the conscience. It enables the worshiper to be purged so that the worshiper, upon seeing the blood, enters into an understanding that that blood was shed on his behalf, and that blood is there, and that blood has an availing impact for him and with God. And on that merit, we can enter, we can worship, we can approach. The Old Testament could never do that. It never, ever could do that. David or none of the Old Testament saints would have ever thought about walking right into the holiest of all inside that veil, inside the tabernacle, or inside the temple. Never, because they carried an awareness that they were still guilty. There was still sin left unpaid. Oh, what an amazing thing. When the veil of that temple is rent, and when we understand no longer the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the holy, spotless Son of God that was forsaken for our sin. It sets the captive free. It purges the conscience of guilt and allows us bold with God to enter into the presence of God. So now we see that this is secured. But now there's the deliverance of the world aspect that was necessary, and our ability to overcome the world, our ability to escape its corrupting lusts. Now, in order for that to happen, in order for us to truly be able to escape and pour everything out, we must know that the Lord Jesus Christ and where he came from and his kingdom and where he went to was totally beyond this planet. And so, in order for us to truly perceive and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, his origin, his identity, and his destiny, his life, was totally beyond anything that this world, this planet, or even this universe could produce. See? In order for us to be able to escape this world, we had to know that he came from the Father and went to the Father. He was totally God, the Son of the living God himself. Now, John chapter 16, please. How and only how could that effectively happen? I hope I'm communicating. Well, I'll tell you in simple man's terms. He said to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" You remember what the answers were? Some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet. In other words, they were attributing to him what? Supernatural power. But even that fell short. It would not be enough. And we know that in the days to come, it says that there's going to be an awesome display of supernatural wonders, that by these supernatural wonders, if it were possible, even the very elect could be fooled. And so we see that the realm of supernatural influences and miracles was not what people needed. And this is why all the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, all the healings that he did, That was not enough to produce the faith that was necessary not only to be saved, but to escape the corruption that was in the world through love. It had to go beyond that. And that's what he's dealing with in John chapter 16. And he says this to them. Verse 28. I came from the Father, and I'm coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, now this is interesting, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no parable or proverb. Now that's important because up to that time, the statements that we get in the epistles about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his deity, about him being the one that upholdeth all things by the word of his power, these tremendous expressions of the deity of Jesus Christ, rarely were they given by him, that kind of teaching, directly to his disciples while they were on earth. In fact, he told them plainly, the things you need to hear, you cannot hear them now. But when I am gone, I will send the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God shall bring all these things to your mind. They shall bring everything to your remembrance. And not only that, he shall teach you concerning me. And so there we have really the authority for what? For the rest of the New Testament scriptures, don't we? So here now the Lord Jesus Christ gives them a plain declaration of simply saying, listen, I am God. I am deity. And when they heard it so clearly spoken like that, it kind of rose up and they said, now you speak plainly. Now we don't need that you give us any more parable. Keep it up. Tell it like that to us. This is what we wanted to hear. Look at verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe, and this is salvation, this is saving power, this is overcoming the world. By this we believe that thou camest from God. You see, beloved, either the Lord Jesus Christ is true as to who he is and where he came from and where he went to, or else our only alternative is worldliness, because there's nothing left for us. Either he is true, and if he is true, then we can chuck this whole thing, and we can bank our whole life on his person and his promises, see? Only if he is Son of God. Because if he isn't, even Paul says, you foolish, dumb Christian, you. You've blown everything you had. On what? On a fairy tale. This is at the heart of our gospel. This is at the heart of being saved. This is at the heart of escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. He must be Son of God. He must be deity. He must be totally beyond this universe. Something never before even comprehended or contemplated by man. Or else, it's not worth following him at the cost of losing everything. And so they answer to him, oh, now we know. Now we know that thou camest from God. Look at the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered them, oh, really? Do you now really believe this? See? Do you? Go back some verses, please. Verse 19. Actually, verse 16, the Lord Jesus is saying, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he says. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. So he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What's that speaking of? Speaking of his crucifixion, isn't it? And his burial. And so he says, the world shall rejoice. You know, I'll tell you what. They had the temple. They owned the nation, they thought, all its treasure. That's what they valued. It was in this world. And he came and he claimed, I'm Son of God. What you've got is mine. Now give it to me, or one day I'm coming, I'm going to take it, and you're going to lose your life too. And they said, kill him! He's a liar. He's a fake. And so what did they do? They trumped up their charges, they spiked him to a cross, and not only did they spike him to a cross, they spit in his face, they mocked at him and said, come on down now! And when they didn't, they rejoiced. And when he gave up the spirit, they rejoiced. And when they buried him, they rejoiced. Because they said, we've got our treasure and we're enjoying it to the fullest. But you see, the disciples had left all to follow him. And now the one that they had left all for, he's dead! And they could not conceive of it. And the only way for them to be set free from the power of death and the power of the enslavement of this world was that this one who claimed to be the Son of God would allow this world to take him and execute upon him all of its power and do to him up to the maximum of all that this world can do. And the greatest thing that this world can do to you or to me is to what? To take your life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knew. And you see me bleeding and spit on and shamed and humiliated. When you see that, you're going to lose almost all your faith. In fact, if it was not for my power, your faith would be shattered and broken and you would not believe what you now profess. You see, in order for this liberty, deliverance to take place truly, to break the grip, then the world had to be allowed to execute its worst on this holy, lovely Son of God. And the amazing thing is this, beloved, he did it willingly. And he left heaven knowing this is what had to happen. And he came and he did it. And he had to show that his life was totally beyond this planet. And so that the utmost power of what this planet and this world could do to it could never affect that life. Could never affect or touch his origin. Could never affect or alter his identity. And could never affect or alter his place in the true and eternal world. And so that's why the next verse, verse 20, where he tells them, you're going to weep, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, but watch, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into what? Joy. And what kind of a joy, he said? Verse 22, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I what? Will? See you again, and see you again when? After crucifixion. After the shame. After the execution of the world's most hideous power against that lovely one. And after they did it all, he what? He rose from the dead. Because he said, no man taketh my life from me, but I have the power to lay it down. And if I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to what? To take it up again. And that commandment received I of my Father. I've got the authority to do so. And when you see me again, here's what's going to happen. Your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, no man taketh what? From you. They were free. They were finally free. And finally, truly, upon his resurrection and seeing him again, the heart had found something beyond this world. And the heart could now finally believe there was a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and there was a God transcendent, and there was a Son of that living God who had come into our planet from beyond, way beyond. Totally above and apart anything this world could ever do. And he had come specifically to do what? To save us and deliver us from this power and to give us an inheritance with God in himself forever and ever and ever and ever with a life and a hope and a promise and a future that this world and Satan, no one could touch or ever take from us. Oh, are you saved tonight? Do you have this salvation?
Are you his? Have you received this life that he came to give you and came to give me? A life that when we have it, we know that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor angels, nor devils, nor demons, nor Satan, nor anything else can separate us from what? The love of God and our relationship with God and our place in the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus, who came to set us free. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Son. Oh, what a work. Oh, what obedience that he would willingly come, and he would come, and he would die such a death, because it was necessary, beloved. It was necessary. The 3 hours of darkness on that cross, God dealt with your sin, but that cross and being spiked there, it dealt with something else. It dealt with what? The prince of the power of the air, the judgment of this world, and the casting out of the prince of this world. And I look there, and there I see deity, Son of God. And I can see that what he has come to give me, yes, the forgiveness of sins, but more now, my place in that kingdom is what? Eternal. In the heavens. Made without hands. What? Fadeth not away. A joy, a life apart from this world, and that this world cannot take from us. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it what? More abundantly. Amen. Are you saved tonight? Are you living for that kingdom tonight? Are you preparing yourself? I wish I could preach another hour, brother. I've got in my heart all these things as God gives them to us. Oh, how rich. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how mighty. You know, we couldn't even get into the transfiguration. That's what it was all about. Transfiguration that Peter brought to us. Because they were taken up into that mountain. And there, they had the privilege of seeing that kingdom. You see, up to that moment, anybody who had ever seen that kingdom had either died, like Moses, or had been raptured, like Elijah. But no one had ever had the privilege of actually being taken into that kingdom, to see that kingdom, and then allowed to come back here. And see, people thought of that kingdom many times like we think of it, as if it's some future thing. Well, yes, there is a future aspect of the kingdom, but only that that kingdom which already exists now will one day come here and be established on earth. That'll be in a future day when the Son comes in the glory of his kingdom. See? But now, even while we're here tonight, the kingdom of God is real. And they saw it. They saw it in its present existence. And they saw that Jesus Christ was the link between this world and that world. And they saw that all the while, that people lived on this earth, and fishermen went about their fishing, and wives went about their laundering, and men went about their planting seeds and working the field, so preoccupied with the things of this life and the worries of this life that were so limited to this little world, they saw that at the same time and simultaneously, there was a kingdom of God. And that men, through the Lord Jesus Christ, could enter that kingdom by faith, be born again into it, and live life now with life in that kingdom, preparing themselves for the day came to earth. And when that man Peter came down, he said, listen, I want to put you in remembrance. I want to stir you up. I want to shake you up. It's real. It's now. Live for it. Make it the priority of your existence. What a fool we are to pour our lives and our energies out on a world that is passing away. When there is a world that we can live for now, that is already in existence, and that will never, ever, what? Pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of my Father, what? Abideth forever. Thank God for the Savior. And thank God that he left glory and came in and did what he has done to give us an inheritance and a place in that eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved tonight. This God says, take him personally at his word. Call on him out of your heart. You need salvation. You need to know he's real. Take him. Call on him. He'll answer. He'll say. He's real. He's not a fable. This is not old wives' tales. This is heard and felt in a man, in a woman. It's real. Be saved. Our Father, we give thee thanks. Father, what can we say unto thee? We thank thee for making these things real in our hearts. The wonder of God. Scripture that says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the thoughts of a man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We give thee thanks, our Father. O God, we thank thee that simple people, sinners, can be saved. And that the God of beyond the universe bends his ear to hear the cry of the feeblest one that will call on the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee for these things.